Following a great sermon on sharing the gospel with your neighbors, one family thought they'd better do something to get in gear and witness about Jesus. So they invited their neighbors to a dinner that following Friday night. And when it came to the meal, the hostess was keen to show their neighbors that they upheld Christian standards in their home on an everyday basis. So she asked their little five-year-old Johnny to say grace. Johnny was a little shy.
I don't know what to say.
And there was an awkward pause, followed by a reassuring smile from his mother. "Well, darling," she said, just say what Daddy said at breakfast this morning." Obediently, the boy repeated, "Oh God, we've got those awful people coming to dinner tonight." And as we've seen in our own children's time, children often say the strangest things. Very much they're honest, I suppose, and they're very revealing at times. The gospel of Jesus can get kind of muddled in attempts that we make to live and to love it. Paul is talking about this today in his letter to the Galatians, and all of our readings today really remind us of how great our God is and how clear the gospel truly needs to be. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Speak to us, Lord, about this awesomeness, this greatness, this mightiness, and yet this tenderness and loving God that we serve and are brought before through Christ. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my mind will be acceptable before you and your people. Holy Spirit, speak to us this day. In Christ's name, amen. In 1988, the Christian musician and recording artist Rich Mullins wrote and recorded the following words: "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God." This chorus has gone on to become one of the most popular in the last number of years, songs, choruses, I guess. It's sung in churches and youth gatherings all over the world, even to this day. Rich Mullins has been quoted to say that he was never really happy with the music. He didn't like the arrangement. He was personally not, you know, this was not his best work, he said. But the words he used in the chorus echo very greatly what was in his heart and certainly what David had written about in his enthronement psalm number 96. David wrote in verse 4, "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." Now, in our time over the last month and a half, we journeyed through various selections from the Acts of the Apostles, and we've been studying on Thursday mornings here at the church about the life and travels of Paul the Apostle. The Bible book, the Acts of the Apostles, is just crammed full of story after story declaring the greatness of God. But as we've learned on our Thursday morning studies, Paul had quite a lot of things he needed to sort out with the various congregations scattered around in Greece and Asia Minor. And one of the things that I've been kind of trying to draw out of our study with Paul and working on is to, through the book of Acts, is to clearly see what it is that is Paul's, and particularly Paul's, gospel message in kind of a encapsulized short phrase, because he's constantly referring to that, as we saw even in our reading from Galatians. To give you a bit of background a little bit, and I think it's important in some ways to understand this, the word gospel comes from an old English word, God hyphen spell, and we know the musical spelled that way, God spell, but that's really what the old English word is. And it really means good news, glad tidings. And it is a word-for-word translation of a Greek word, euangelion. I don't think I'm pronouncing it exactly right. EU is the first part, means good, and angelon is message. So it's the good message. And we get the English word from that for evangel or evangelize. And that word is kind of a word given, or a reward that is given to a messenger of good news. Good is that first part of it, and the second evangelon is I bring a message. The word angel also comes from this, and later term good news itself. So there we have the entire etymology of the term gospel and evangelize. But what is the good news of Jesus Christ? The gospel, the good news, the glad tidings, the great reward that Paul speaks about so very often. By about the year 55 AD, Paul was in the midst of his second official journey and spent a long time in Ephesus writing and speaking there. He was there, in fact, for 2 years. During his time there, he wrote many letters to the congregations located in places such as Corinth in Greece, Galatia, which is a province in Asia Minor, and others. And you notice when we read from Galatia this morning, he refers to the churches in Galatia. So Galatia is a region, not necessarily just a little city. And there was a problem in particular in Corinth, while he was writing these letters in Ephesus, that he needed to address. The congregation in Corinth, and I'm intentionally using the word congregation and not church, because I just want us to kind of get away from the idea of this kind of building, this sort of liturgy. There's a group of people that are meeting in the city of Corinth, a congregation. They're probably meeting in someone's home. That congregation in Corinth was split into four big factions. Some believed that what Paul had told them was the absolute truth, whatever that may be. We'll look at that. Some others believed that what another student of Paul named Apollos had added to Paul's story. Others believed what the Apostle Peter had been teaching as the good news, and Peter had added much of what we deal with in this Galatians, in a letter to Galatians in particular this morning, and in particular circumcision and strictly keeping all the Jewish laws. That was a requirement to be a Christ follower. That's what Peter believed. Peter also believed the message was only for Jewish people. Paul wanted to address this not only in Galatia, but in Corinth. And the fourth group was, we just believe in Jesus. They're the Pentecostals, I guess, in my experience in the group. We just believe in Jesus, nothing else. Well, that created some difficulties as well, because they interpreted things a little bit different as well. Requirements, if you like. So Paul had to sort all this out, or risk having both the congregation in Corinth fall apart, and maybe even the new Christian faith that was beginning to grow, it could start to splinter away and possibly even disappear. In his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, he tries to clear up what he means by the gospel of Jesus Christ by writing this, beginning at verse 1. Now, I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I proclaim to you, which you have also received, in which you also stand, by which you are also being saved, if you hold fast to the message I proclaim to you, unless you believe to no purpose. For I have passed on to you as of first importance what I also received. Here it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised up on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he continues on right after that with his proof of Jesus' resurrection. And that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, the majority of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, one born at the wrong time, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me has not been in vain, but I have labored even more than all of them, and not I, but the grace of God with me. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised up on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the core of Paul's message. That's the gospel message that Paul talks about. And it's absolutely astounding to me, and I know the folks in our study group, that Paul stands up in city after city and says that. Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried and was raised up on the third day according to the Scriptures. And people believed him. And other people got mad at him. And even other people put him in jail for making that statement. Amazing. Stand on a street corner today and say that, people will just ignore you and walk past. Everybody. You wouldn't go to jail, certainly. You wouldn't have people getting mad at you, necessarily. You wouldn't have a riot in the street because you stood on a corner and said those words. But Paul had that happen. Paul believed that his God was truly a mighty God, a God for all people. Illustrations in Paul's day are all found through his only reference at his time, the Old Testament. Paul found references in Psalms and in the prophets, and even in the story of Solomon in the temple that we read today in Kings. We find examples today of this mighty God for all people, not only in Paul's contribution to the New Testament in his letters, but even in the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. We read today that a centurion, clearly a Roman employee, not a Jewish person, was included in Jesus' love and action when he raised the centurion slave from the dead. Jesus turns and says to the crowd of Jewish people that are here with him at the centurion's house, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Not even amongst you have I found such faith. You claim to be God's chosen people. This person is not anything other than Roman." And Paul uses the word Gentile. He uses the word Greek. He means outside of God's house, as was understood. So what was it that the centurion believed? Why was his faith strong in this Jesus person? Well, he kind of says it himself in verse 8. "For I am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes." He knows that the God of Jesus calls Abba, Father, is a mighty and loving God. And I really, that particular statement from the centurion struck me, because I remember back in many years ago when I was in cadets, and I was at Trenton for 2 months on leadership training. So I was put in charge of this, it was like something out of a comedy show. I was put in charge of this group of boys my own age, around 13 at the time, and I had a very loud voice, and I had to give them marching commands. And it's amazing when you give somebody, and these guys are getting pretty good at listening to me and following my commands, forward march. And yeah, it's pretty good. They're getting to the end of it. They're going to walk into a wall, and they're not stopping. What is it, about face? Is it left turn? Left wheel! And we go around. And now they're still heading down to the parking lot. Left wheel again! Halt! It's powerful to have that kind of thing happening. The centurion's talking about that very same thing. He understands the power that he has in his words. Jesus is even more. The centurion realizes the power that this one man has, that his God is awesome. He knows the same thing Paul writes about in his letter to the Galatian congregations. "This gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. It is something greater than we've ever seen before. This gospel, this Jesus, this mighty God, is not of this earth, nor is he limited by the rules of this earth. He truly is not of human origin, but he is a God, as it's worded in 1 Kings chapter 8. For the foreigners shall hear of your great name, your mighty hand, and your outstretched arm. When a foreigner comes and prays toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place. And do according to all that the foreigner calls to you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, and as do your people Israel." You know, something that many Christians today struggle with, and probably in my day-to-day experience many times, people who have been going to church when they were children but don't go anymore, one of the things that they really struggle with is this very claim made by Paul. His claim that the gospel, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, the conquering of death for all humankind, it's nothing more than a construct of human invention. It's got made up. And they've got all the arguments for it. You know, oh, the church is just full of hypocrites, the Bible's not real, it's just, you know, been changed too much over time, and all the different stories go on. And I even recently just watched a documentary, and I had to really search. I heard about the title, and I wanted to find a copy to see what they said in this. And in this documentary, they really think they're claiming it unequivocally, that the entire Jesus story was nothing more than a plot made up of Caesar of Rome at the time to break up the rebellious nature of the Jews of his day, to cause infighting in the Jewish faith, and thereby justify what eventually did take place in 72 AD and get rid of the Jewish faith, or try to, altogether. That they could march on Jerusalem and tear the temple down, and that problem they had in Palestine would just go away. So they made up this story, and it was an internal story to them in the Jewish faith, and they'd argue with each other enough that it would just dissipate and disappear. It's an interesting supposition. But Paul says, "This gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. It's something much more." This isn't the first such attempt at pulling the gospel apart. There have been all sorts of others. It's all through time. But the gospel of Jesus is mightier than any of these attempts because we have a living God that we know personally through the gospels, a mighty God, a loving God, a sacrificing, miraculous, awesome God. And that's why I talked to the children this morning with this airplane business. We take it for granted when we watch that airplane kind of just fly through the air. But it is like magic when you think about it. How does it stay up in the air like that? And then when I said, oh, but the great big huge jet planes, it's amazing that they get up in the air and fly around. We just get on them and fly somewhere and land and get off, and it's just like second nature. It's an awesome thing. We need to take that same kind of new perspective again and see our God that way. A gospel that's been proclaimed for all people, it's not of human origin. And as the old gospel hymn written by Alfred Henry Ackley says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. And we thank God for this message that goes beyond human origin. Amen.